Good morning. Hope you all can hear me. I hope you're all well on this beautiful morning. Looks like it's going to be another scorcher. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's nice to be back with you. And I know that we have people with us today in the church building. So whether you get at home, whether you're in somebody else's home, or whether you're in the church buildings, you're more than welcome, and we're glad that everyone is taking the time to join us and to add your voices to praise in God. Can I just go through just something very, very quickly? If you are in the church building, we're glad that you're able to join us in the church building, and we know that you will have a mask on. But please, when we get to the hymns, feel free to sing, but please wear your mask when you're doing so. That would be really helpful. If you're not able to wear a mask, I would ask that you would refrain from singing in the building. Thank you. And clearly belt them out if you're in your own home as well. That's absolutely fine. Let's take a moment just to be still as we think and we draw close to God. Just let's pause. Psalm said, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. God of all and every generation, you are the one who is faithful. You are the one who is loving. You are the one who is just. And Lord, we are glad that you are able to meet us here this morning. We pray, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits, and break down the barriers that we have erected. Break down the false notions of relationship that we hold, that we may hear you, that we may worship you, that we may grow into a deeper relationship with you. May your words be heard, praise be sung. May we live into your ways in all that we do, see, we think this day and every day. In Jesus' name. I know that there's still people joining us, and as you join, you're very welcome to do so. We're going to have our first hymn this morning. Speak, O Lord.
Love and authority, words of power. filled with your glory.
Reading this morning is from Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, God's love for Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them? Because they refuse to repent. A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart has changed within me, all my compassions are aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord.
Thank you. I'm going to try and share my screen with you, and hopefully you'll be able to see this. Can you bear with me? Okay. And can somebody just let me know that you can see that? Yeah, excellent, Robin. I can see you nodding there. That's awesome. Thank you. Okay. God as a God will discuss. Now, you're wondering what on earth I'm talking about right now. You're looking at that thinking, what on earth is going on? I'm sure that's what you're thinking. This was the instruction given to a theology class in Glasgow University about 15 years ago by Professor George Newlands. I happened to be in that class, and I watched as those around me began to break out into groups, and the room was filled with talking. I wondered what on earth was happening, as I thought, I've obviously missed something. Maybe I missed a lesson, maybe there was instructions, maybe there was an email set out that I missed. I mean, God has a golf ball. What does that even mean? Occasionally, I looked over at the professor, who looked at me and he smiled. And I sat there thinking, I just don't get any of this. And I listened to the feedback given by students. A golf ball has three parts, therefore it's like the Trinity. And a lot of very other tenuous and trite links and comments were given. And I left the lesson thinking, theology in university is just strange. Whilst walking back to the main building after the lesson, the professor said to me, you didn't like that lesson. And I replied, no, because it was nonsense. God is not a golf ball, and any metaphor or similarity being drawn to God as a golf ball was quite frankly ridiculous. He smiled and he agreed. My opinion is that sometimes he just got bored and thought up such lessons to see if folk would go along with them just because he, as a professor, had told them to. The people of Israel often went along with those in authority who should often have known better, but who could easily lead them into strange ways and practices that did not speak of God. The prophets of the Old Testament, they give us a glimpse into who God is from their experience of him. and not from some abstract theoretical starting point. Jonah, who you heard about a few weeks ago from Tom, complained about God's faithfulness and his mercy as he experienced God as both. Elijah experienced the still small voice of God and the practical care of food delivered by ravens. He experienced God as caring, but also as powerful as the fire rained down on the Baal priests. Hosea experiences God through relationships, and he expresses the notion of God's love as the foundation and crucial to the ongoing relationship between Yahweh and Israel. In the 8th century, during which Hosea preached to the northern kingdom, the political landscape was changing rapidly. And I'll just put this up just to show you the sort of breakdown. Israel was not all one united kingdom. It was 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south in Judah, and Israel was made up of the 10 tribes and had been that way for a while. But in the 8th century, the political landscape was changing. The Assyrians were the dominant power in the area, and the kings of the north were actually rotten, and they were making really bad decisions for themselves, and they were leading the people away from God to worship idols. The book of Hosea, as I said, concerns relationships between husband and wife and parent and child, with both being symbolic of God's relationship with Israel. Hosea's language is raw, it's heartfelt, and it's intense at times, but it is understandable and it's quite relatable to many people. The book, I think, is just a bit like reading someone else's diary. There is angst, there is joy, there is despair, there is anger, there is judgment, there is hope, and of course, there is love. And the notion of God's love is perhaps something that's not readily associated with the events of much of the Old Testament. But perhaps the notion of God's love within the Old Testament really shouldn't be that much of a surprise to us. In Deuteronomy 6, we hear these words where Moses instructs the people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you are to be on your hearts." These few lines are part of what is called the Shema Yisrael, which means "Hear, O Israel," and it is rehearsed in daily Jewish prayers. The daily call to love God, not to obey, not to worship, but to love God. And certainly obeying and worshipping are contained within that loving God. But the command is to love. Oops. In Mark 12, when Jesus asked which of all the commands is the most important, he answers, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." It goes on as the interaction continues. And the man said, "Well said, teacher, you are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him, to love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength. To love your neighbour as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." The man realised that love, rather than religious practice, without it, are what God desires of us then and now. Love is what underpins the whole of the Old Testament and the whole of the New Testament. The actions of God from the beginning are actions of love. Creation and salvation are acts of love. The ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit is an act of the love of God. Now, I wonder, how many of you have one or more photo albums in your home? One of the things that I loved about going to my grand's when I was younger was getting her old photo albums out and looking at people I knew when they were younger and looking at people I had never met and hearing their stories and learning about the relationships of family and friends that had happened in the past, and some of which were ongoing. In the first lines of chapter 11, we have some historical retrospection and a declaration of the love of God for Israel. He says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. and out of Egypt I called my son. God recalls the beginning of the relationship and the formation of the people of Israel as they are freed from slavery in Egypt as an act of love. And the closeness of the relationship between father and son is expressed as a metaphor. Now, I wonder how often we take time to reflect not only on our present, but on our past relationship with God, to recall the experiences of faith that we have had in the past and in the present, and to consider how important this relationship is, what it is founded upon, and how committed we are to it. The relationship between God and Israel is marked by the people's refusal to respond to God's call and by turning to other gods. And I wonder how often we too could have that situation in our relationship with God, a failure to respond and a turning away from God, a turning to those things that could be considered other gods, whatever shape they may take. Despite God's care for Israel, like that of a parent guiding and holding a child as they grow and learn to walk and learn to navigate the world, a parent who does everything for a child without the child even knowing the extent of all that has gone on, Israel has become enmeshed in this hybrid of religious practice, worshipping both gods and Baals, and has failed to keep at least the first two of the Ten Commandments, to have no other gods and to not worship idols. Now, I wonder if you know who this man is. This man is called Monty Roberts, and he is known as the Horse Whisperer. Horses, it used to be believed, had to be broken. The horse had to be dominated. It had to usually go through fear and sometimes violence in order for it to submit, to be broken, for it to submit to the bits and the saddle and the rider. And this process was quite cruel, and it is quite cruel, and it can take many hours or indeed days if the horse is particularly headstrong. This man here, Monty Roberts, used no violence. He didn't try to create fear, but respect. His knowledge of horses' behaviour and loving kindness was used to achieve the same end. And it's quite amazing to watch him be able to do this. God has only shown, he says, loving kindness to the people of Israel and used methods and ties of love to guide the people, not forcing them, not imposing his will, not coercing them, not blackmailing them. He used ties of loving kindness. As a parent loves a child, God's relationship with Israel is based in love, at least from God's side. Now, the people had entered into covenant with God, and it had been broken through their actions. And because of this, God could not allow them to have dual allegiance to him and the gods of the pagans. Our arguments, I'm afraid, won't hold much for that sort of thing either. It won't hold much water. Jesus himself says, you cannot serve two masters. Now, the author and disability campaigner Helen Keller said, the best and the most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even touched. They must be felt with the heart. As someone who was blind and deaf, this was an incredible insight. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. That heart connection, that depth of relationship, that willingness to work towards the depth of relationship with God was missing in Israel. There's always a risk, I suppose, a vulnerability of allowing our hearts and our lives to connect with another's. With God, there is no risk. It may involve change, but there is no risk because his love is perfect. And I wonder how often we seek a connection of the heart with God, or are we happy without a depth of relationship with him, preferring to keep him at arm's length as we don't want too much interference in how we live our lives. Now, I think many of you will know who this is. And if you don't, I'm going to tell you. I see a couple of heads going, no, we don't know who it is. This is a character created by comedian Harry Enfield. He was a stereotypical teenager. Now think back to when you were a teenager. If you are honest, how rebellious were you? Maybe it was just not tidying your room when you were asked. Maybe it was not doing things you were asked to do. Maybe not coming home at the right time and blaming it on the last bus, which clearly had come early because you were at the bus stop at least 10 minutes before it was due. Or perhaps you just muttered under your breath. Then think of the teenagers that you know who have pushed the boundaries way beyond this. Those who have got into trouble with school or police, who maybe experimented with drink or drugs, who have run away from home, and who have had to deal with the consequences of their actions and their choices. Now, Israel has been like a rebellious teenager who's pushed God to a place where there has to be judgment, there has to be an intervention because things are so bad. A judgment, an intervention that will pain them, but will also pain God. We see this and we heard this in the reading this morning. God is almost lamenting about what is to happen. He says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? He is almost lamenting what has to happen. Sometimes teenagers, and indeed sometimes as adults, have situations have to hit rock bottom. People need to be honest and accept responsibility for their actions and repent of them before they can build or rebuild trust in others and their lives again. Consequences have to be dealt with before there can be a change of heart and mind and practice. And this is essentially what is going to happen to Israel. The people won't go back to Egypt. You may remember when in the desert, you know, they wanted to go back with Moses. They wanted to go back to Egypt where, you know, they had plentiful food. They may well have been slaves, but they had plentiful food. They were able to do as they wished. And you know, there was often times where they wanted to return. They didn't want to be in the desert with God. They wanted to be back in Egypt, in a land that was filled with a particular culture. They don't have the option this time. Israel will become slaves to Assyria. The Assyrians will come in and eventually, you know, the northern kingdom will be overtaken. But Hosea doesn't leave that there. In his book, there is always the hope that something exists beyond this overtaken by the Assyrians. There will be judgment because God is just. But beyond the judgment, beyond justice, love will prevail. The same love that created them as a nation, that guided them with his head, with loving kindness, that love, that persistence despite rejection, will not allow justice and judgment to have the last word. The divine love of God will have the last word. And if we had any doubts about that, we need to look no further than the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. I think that is incredibly important to hear love, not judgment, has the last word. There may need to be judgments and justice delivered by God, but love prevails beyond it because love was probably before it. And that brings hope and a peace, knowing that beyond the worst of circumstances, of any circumstances that we face, there is always hope. There is always the love of God. I started with Professor Newland's class. Now, he was an incredible scholar who wrote books of theology, many, many books of theology, one of which was called The Theology of the Love of God. And I'm going to finish this morning with his closing words from that book because I want to draw things to a close because we could talk about this passage in depth for many hours. So I'm going to draw this to a close. And he said this: nevertheless, beneath and through our collective shortcomings, individual and institutional, faith may still see God's love. It is its own light, the light of the world, that God's love in creation is effective and will not be extinguished. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your endless, overflowing grace that knows no bounds. We thank you for your endless, overflowing love that knows no bounds, even as we seek to limit it through our bad choices. We have heard of your need for justice, but we also know that you are a God of great compassion, of faithfulness and love. And so we pray, help us to lean into your faithfulness, to lean into your compassion, to lean into your love, that we may come to a place of deeper understanding and relationship with you, and then help us to share it with those who deal or are dealt with harshly with others, with those who are or have been betrayed by another's actions. Help us to share it with those who have corrupted what love is for themselves or others, and with those whose daily needs for basics such as water, shelter, food, medicine, or education are unmet. Lord, we pray for peace in hearts and minds and families and communities and in this world, which often seems so fraught with conflict and war. Lord, we pray for those places where there are struggles and conflict are real and are happening at this moment with dreadful consequences for present and future generations. Help them to envision a different world, and help us to envision a different world, a different way of being, and give them and us the opportunities to move beyond repeated patterns of violence, to move into a world where your peace that is beyond all understanding is what is the foundation for our living. Lord, we pray, please fill with your healing presence those who are sick or heartbroken, Lord. And we know that there are many of those people. Many are struggling with family illnesses. Many are struggling with illnesses themselves. And Lord, we pray for those who are dealing with the consequences of the COVID-19 epidemic, rather pandemic. Lord, we pray for hospital staff, we pray for doctors and nurses, we pray for all those who are stretched at the moment, wherever they may be, because of the consequences of this pandemic. Lord, we pray that you would care for them and console them, that you would strengthen and uphold them, that you would love them and give them hope. And Lord, this morning we pray for those that we know personally who are facing difficulties at this time. You alone know all of their circumstances, Lord, and we name them in this moment of silence. Father, Lord, we just pray for those who are struggling or who have lost faith in themselves and in you, and for those who are struggling to find meaning in life. Lord, we pray that you would raise their eyes and grant them hope in each moment. And we pray for ourselves, Lord, that we may be filled with energy to serve you better in our daily living, that we may always remember your loving kindness to us, and that even in moments of doubt or frustration, we would be reminded that you will never leave or forsake us, that in you is love and life in all its fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to our final hymn this morning, The Lord's My Shepherd.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters.
Find yourself this week. May God enfold you in his love. May Christ embrace you in his grace. May the Holy Spirit encourage you in your living. And may the blessing of the God of community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.